All right, so we are right in the middle of our Explore God series, and I would say it has been quite a spiritual adventure. Would you agree? Yes. We've had some great questions that we have posed that we have been addressing through this series. We addressed the question, does life have a purpose? We talked about that a few weeks ago. We also addressed the question, is there a God? And then last week, we address this powerful question, why does God allow pain and suffering? And now today's message is Christianity too narrow? That's a great question. I'm glad y'all asked that question. See, the modern objections to the exclusive claims of Christianity are really bolstered by this mindset of relativism. It's become a dominant thought in our culture. Relativism, it simply claims that truth is determined by an individual's perception. Whatever is true for you, it's true for you. Whatever is true for me, it's true for me. Don't try to make your truth my truth. It can be summed up in this culturally iconic phrase, do you. Just do you. Or more recently, do you, boo-boo. Do you. The intention is for us, you know, don't step on my area. I won't step on your area. And you know, that idea of do you is perfectly acceptable if we're talking about things that are really matters of preference. I mean, skinny jeans versus regular jeans. Tell somebody, do you? Do you? Wear a suit to church or casual clothes to church? Tell somebody, do you? Do you? It's fine. Just do you. Listen, whether you're going to be vegetarian, a vegan, a pescatarian, or a meatitarian, do you? Just do you. But in matters of preference, do you, but when it comes to issues of eternal significance, when it comes to matters of what happens to us when we leave this earth, because y'all do know everybody's leaving, right? When it comes to matters like that, when it comes to how do we choose to live our lives under God's direction and influence, let me give you the strongest caution that I possibly can. In those matters, don't do you. Don't do you in those matters, because those are matters of consequence. In fact, eternal consequence. So let's explore today's question. Is Christianity too narrow? And let me answer that at the outset this way. Yes, Christianity is narrow, but not too narrow. Yes, Christianity is narrow, but not too narrow. That's the question that we're posing. Is it too narrow? So I want to give you my first point today. Christianity is not too narrow because the message of the gospel is intended for all people everywhere. It's not too narrow because it is intended for all people everywhere. Where? Now, I want to give you some background before I go to this scripture that that we find in Genesis chapter 12. But, you know, if we look at the book of the Bible, I believe that it has revealed itself to us in some incredible ways. And so as you walk through Genesis chapters 1 all the way up through chapter 11, you find this story. So the story is Genesis chapter 1. Adam and Eve are created, and Genesis chapter 3, they disobey God. And then, as we talked about last week, sin and pain and suffering enter into the world as a consequence. And then, as you get to where we are going to start here in a few moments, by the time you get up to Genesis chapter 12, you find Abraham, who is living in this pluralistic society. where people are worshiping all kinds of gods from all kinds of different ideas. And in the middle of that environment, God reveals himself to Abraham and calls him out of that pluralism into truth. So let's pick up where we read Genesis 12 and verse 1. It says, "The Lord had said to Abram," before his name was changed to Abraham, "go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." And let's read this together. "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." See, God's intention with Abraham was to call him out of this environment of idolatry. See, Abraham was an idol worshiper too. He was in an environment where worshiping many gods was normal too. And God reveals himself in that environment and says, "Listen, I'm going to call you out of that environment, and I'm going to reveal myself to you so that all the peoples of the earth, all the families of the earth," one translation says, "that they will all be blessed through this revelation of me that I give to you." And so Abraham, and subsequently through Abraham's descendants, the Hebrew people or the Jewish people, they carry this message of the one true God. So it's for all people everywhere. All people everywhere, all of the families of the earth are to be blessed through this message. So that takes care of point number one. Now, point number two, which is where we're going to spend a good bit of our time today, is this. Christianity is not too narrow because God has left characteristics of the gospel in diverse cultures around the world. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 says this: "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." There's a book that I read years ago that blew my mind. It's a book by the name of Eternity in Their Hearts by Don Richardson. You may want to write that down and go and research this later. But I'm going to share some things with you today that are some incredible revelations from this book that support this truth that I'm presenting to you out of Ecclesiastes 3:11, that God has placed something in the hearts of men that is a witness of himself. See, Don walks through an extensive study of cultures around the world, and he looks at their religious viewpoints and identifies elements of God's biblical truth in these viewpoints. These are elements that point to a truth about God, that he has left a biblical witness of himself in every culture. In every culture. Now I might get a little teachy today. This might feel a little bit like you're in class, but don't go to sleep. Tell somebody, don't go to sleep, because you're about to learn something. So I'm going to be Professor Pastor today, because I believe that we have to embrace and bring into our Christian experience an academic and intellectual components that are important. God is not anti-academia, nor is he anti-intellect. He's the creator of all of that. And all of that is to be used in order for us to learn more about him. So, are y'all ready? Let's go to class. All right. Now, C.S. Lewis says something really interesting about this whole idea that God has left a witness of himself throughout creation. He says, "If you're a Christian, you do not have to believe that all the other religions are simply wrong all through." He says, "If you are a Christian, you are free to think that all these religions, even the queerest ones, contain at least some hint of the truth." Say, some hint. Some hint. Some hint of the truth. And as we continue to walk through this, we'll see what God did in leaving hints of the truth in other places. See, Don Richardson discovered that there are some hints of biblical truth in a number of different religions. Now, here's what I want you to be clear about. Here's what I am not saying, and here's what C.S. Lewis is not saying. He is not suggesting that all roads lead to the same destination. He is not suggesting that. Nor is he suggesting that there's no place within Christianity to cite some of the problems with other belief systems. He's not saying that. Essentially, what Lewis is doing is he's giving God credit for leaving breadcrumbs of the truth hidden inside other faiths that are intended to be a pathway back to the truth. You know Hansel and Gretel, right? Hansel and Gretel, they leave the breadcrumbs along the way. Why? So that they can find their way back home. And what C.S. Lewis is suggesting is that God has left some breadcrumbs in these other faiths and other cultures with the intention of leading people back home. Somebody say back home. See, that's what it's about. And that's where we're going to spend our time today. C.S. Lewis went on to say this. Now get this. He's saying, as in arithmetic, there is only one right answer to a sum, and all other answers are wrong. But some of the wrong answers are much nearer being right than others. So what he's suggesting is there's some truths that you can find. Some of them are closer to the ultimate truth than others. And so he's challenging us to open our minds to see what God has done in creation. Now, see, here's the thing. The influence of the gospel can be seen in many cultures around the world. And this is where we're going to camp out for the next few moments. Now, the Bible reveals itself as a historical source. Now, we'll cover the reliability of the Bible at another part of this series. We're not doing that today, but you don't want to miss that week either. But here's something that I want to do. Let me give you a little bit more background before I go to the next scripture that I'm going to read. Now, I mentioned to you that there was this time after man had fallen away from the truth and man began to walk in his own way. And it came to a place in Genesis chapter 6 where even God himself found himself grieved by what was taking place with man. This passage will not come up on the scripture, come up on the screen, but let me read it to you. Genesis 6, verse 5 and 6, it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. So in other words, what has happened after the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, by the time we get to chapter 6, the wickedness of man has gotten great. And God is looking at how man is wicked to man and how God is rejected by man. And then he says, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. We talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night at our prayer service, how even God himself walks through some pain and suffering as he looks at what is happening with the creation. He was grieved in his heart. And it is in that environment that he appears to Noah. And he says to Noah, Noah, I'm about to do a cleansing. And so Noah and his sons and their wives are able to build this ark, and they go into the ark and they carry the animals into the ark. And you know the story. There's a great global flood, and they're in the ark for many, many days. And finally, the waters recede, and Noah and his family, these eight souls, step out onto dry land, and God gives them an instruction in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. Let's read it. He says, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. What was the assignment? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, you get over to the next couple chapters, Genesis chapter 11. Several generations later, The population has grown to the tens of thousands, possibly, and they've been moving about the earth, and then something changes. Let's look at Genesis 11, verse 1 through 8. It says, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth.'" Now, isn't that what he told them to do? Let's keep reading. "But then the Lord came down to see the city and the tower and the people were building. The Lord said, 'If as one people speak in the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other.'" Verse 8. "So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." So what was the commandment? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the entire earth. They did that for a while and they got to a place and they said, "Hey, we need to build a city for who? Ourselves. And we need to make a name for who? Ourselves." That might be some of the issues that you're facing right now. You are building a city for you. You are focused on making a name for you. And the moment we get off task, focused on ourselves, God says, "Confusion time. I didn't call you for you. I didn't make you for you. I made you for me. So if you're confused right now, lean forward and keep listening." So the assignment was to fill the earth, to share who God is all over the earth. And here they are, one language, one people group with one revelation of who the one true God, and they disobey again. He steps into it, confuses everything, and causes them to scatter. Why? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14 tells us. He says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." All along, God is saying, "I want the entire planet to know me." This message is not for this small, select group of people. It's for the entire planet. Everyone, everywhere, I want them to know me. Yes. And so he scatters them. Now see, here's what's so interesting. Right here at the Tower of Babel, there's a synchronized revelation of the one true God. But then once the languages get confused and the people scatter all over the place, I believe the truth also gets splintered as well. And it's scattered throughout the earth, and there are splinterings of the truth, also known as breadcrumbs. There's breadcrumbs of the truth that people are carrying with them. And so remember, what is this point? Let me restate the point. Point number two is this: God has left characteristics of the gospel in diverse cultures around the world. And see, Don Richardson, he really explains this so well and tells some stories, real life accounts of how this was found true on the mission field. See, there are elements of the revelation of the one true God that can be found in many other religions and cultures. And here's what I want to do. I want to summarize just a few accounts that come out of this book. So the first group of people that I want to tell you about is the Mbaka people of Central Africa, the Congo. And see, the Mbaka people were a group of people who had a belief about the Creator, the Most High God. They called him Koro. And when the missionaries went to the Congo to share the message of the gospel with the Mbaka people, they thought they were introducing something to them that was an entirely foreign concept. But then they discovered, wait a minute, there's a breadcrumb here. So here's what happens. The missionaries go, they begin to share the gospel, and there was this oral tradition within the tribe that said, Koro, the great creator, he sent word to our forefathers long ago that he has already sent his son into the world to accomplish something for mankind, but we forgot what it was. But there was a prophecy that came to them that said, there are strangers that are going to come to your land and they're going to explain to you what the son of Koro did on your behalf. It's a breadcrumb of the truth that was splintered from Genesis chapter 11 and carried all the way over to the Congo, just waiting for someone to come and connect the dots. It's a revelation of God's truth contained right in the midst of a place that you might think, they don't know anything about that. No, you just need to see where's the breadcrumb? Where did God leave a witness of himself? Let me tell you about the Maori of New Zealand. So the Maori, back in 1766, they had a holy man in their tribe. And this holy man received a prophecy. And the prophecy said that there are strangers who will come to our land and they are going to bring us revelation about the one true God. And in the prophecy, here's what the holy man was told. The name of that God would be called the son who was killed. So the missionaries come, they begin to share this message of the gospel, and once they begin to talk about the son who was killed, the Maori are like, wait, we know this. We were told this was coming. We knew this story was coming for us. Thank you for telling us about the son who was killed. Tell us more. How do we serve him? How do we worship him? Breadcrumbs left from Genesis chapter 11. Can I just tell you one more story? And this is the story that Don Richardson himself experienced, which really led him on this journey to see, I wonder if this happens in other cultures. So he and his wife were missionaries and they went to Netherlands, Guinea, and they were serving the Sawi people. And he was there translating the gospel into the Sawi language. And his wife was a nurse and she was there providing medical care for them. And once he finally, after a couple of years, hadn't even had an opportunity to share the gospel because he was just learning the language and translating it. He finally gets a clear copy of, I can't remember which of the gospels it was, but he preaches that message of the gospel, grabs everybody around, begins to preach to them, and he gets to the part in the story where Judas betrays Jesus. And when the Sawi hear it, they erupt with applause. Yes! Because he didn't know that they had a tradition that treachery was their highest value. Their highest value is to win someone's confidence and then betray them. So Judas becomes the hero of the story. So Don Richardson is now scratching his head like, wait, that wasn't supposed to happen. How in the world did that transpire? And so now he's kind of back to the drawing board. Lord, I don't know how to reach a group of people who value treachery over goodness. How do I reach these people? So there's a war that breaks out between the Sawi tribes. And Don and his wife are caught in the middle of this war, and he's got a baby there in Guinea as well. And he finally goes to the tribal leaders, the elders of the tribes, and he says, listen, we're leaving because we can't continue to keep ourselves at jeopardy here with this war going on. We've got to go. But the tribal leaders say, no, we don't want you to go. You can take the Bible, but don't take that medicine you've been giving us. So we need you to stay. So the tribal leaders get together and they have a tradition in their tribe in order to settle warring disputes. One tribal leader will take his child. The other tribal leader will take their child and they will exchange them between the tribes. They will care for one another's child. They'll take care of that child, and that child is called the peace child. As long as the peace child has been given and it lives, peace will reign between the two tribes. Don Richardson's brain explodes. He's like, wait, I got it. I want to teach you about Jesus. The peace child. He was given to the earth to settle the war between man and God. As long as he lives and he lives forever, there will always be peace. Jesus, the peace child. The psalmist said, oh, great. We get it. Tell us more about this God. Tell us more about the peace child. It was a breadcrumb left from Genesis. Chapter 11, listen, you read this book, it'll blow your mind. There's story after story after story of how God has left a witness of himself in every culture, in every faith. There are hints of the truth that are points of connection for us to find. And you know the truth? There's breadcrumbs in your life too. See, there are things about your life story. Maybe you don't belong to a tribe and you don't have any tribal traditions, but you belong to a family. And you've got life experiences. And in the midst of those life experiences, God is saying, look at that breadcrumb. That was me. In the midst of that pain, he's saying, hey, that's a breadcrumb. I left that for you. Pick that up and come a little closer. In the midst of that difficulty, hey, that's a breadcrumb I'm trying to get to you. See, sometimes the problem in your marriage is a breadcrumb. The problem with your kid is a breadcrumb. The problem in your health is a breadcrumb. He's saying, hey, I'm trying to get your attention. I'm using some things to connect you to me. Sometimes the problems in your finances, it's a breadcrumb. You see, this is so important. And here's what Don Richardson called these breadcrumbs. He called them pre-existing redemptive analogies. I know that's a mouthful. Pre-existing redemptive analogies, things that were already present in the story that are signs of God meant to lead people back home. What a God. I mean, what a God who loves us so much that even in the midst of the splintering that is caused by our sin says, I can't have you ultimately and utterly lost. I gotta leave something that will be a trail for you to find your way back to me. Pre-existing redemptive analogies. So God has left a witness of his truth in some form in perhaps every culture. And that's what Ecclesiastes verse 11 is saying when it says there's eternity in their hearts. There's a longing inside of us. We really want to be connected to our Creator. And this brings us to our final point as we get ready to close. Christianity is not too narrow because the message of Christianity is the most inclusive faith in all the world. It is the most inclusive. So we started out in the book of Genesis, but we wrap up at the concluding book, Revelation. And the Apostle John gets this vision. Revelation 5, 9, there he is. God shows him his end game. He shows him his intent. And he says, and with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And then in Revelation 7, 9, John says this, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Do you see what John saw? He saw every tribe and every nation and every language. I mean, right now, today, there's over 5,000 tribes in the world. There's over 6,500 languages in the world. There's 195 countries. And God is saying, I want them all. I want them all. I died for them all. With my blood, I have purchased the pathway for them all to come in. Man, what an incredible vision. What a broad vision God has for his creation. It doesn't sound that narrow to me. So back to our question. Is Christianity too narrow? Well, let me end where I began. No. Christianity is narrow, but not too narrow. See, I want you to write this down. God's vision to save is very broad, but the pathway to that salvation is very specific. The vision is broad. The Lord has cast a wide net saying, come, 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 whosoever come, all of you come, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're all welcome. Come, come. All to bring us to a point of decision. Let's look at the words of Jesus as we conclude. Matthew 7 and 13, Jesus says this. He says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And then Jesus says in John 14 and 6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, let's face it. Man did not invent the way to God. Jesus is telling us, here's the way. I'm providing you. Listen to the words that are coming out of my mouth. I am providing the way. See, the truth is, see, if it offends me that the way is narrow and through Jesus, then the truth is I'm not offended at the person who tells me. I'm offended at the one whose message he's delivering. I didn't come up with the idea. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I did not come up with the idea that it's a narrow gate. I'm just the delivery boy. So ultimately, if I have an issue with that message, I have an issue with the one who originated it. My issue is with him. It's not with the church. We're just a delivery mechanism. And the reality is, as it pertains to Christ, you got to make a decision. Let me close with this quote from C.S. Lewis. He says this. He says, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come to any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." So we get to choose whether to accept what he said about himself or to reject it. We don't get to change it to suit our preferences. We don't get to change it to fit the current cultural environment either. When it comes to Jesus, we don't say, "Do you?" When it comes to Jesus, no, he tells us what to do. Ultimately, we have to make a decision. What is your decision today? Perhaps your decision is like the one I try to make every day. "Lord, sign me up for that Jesus thing one more day. Just sign me up. I'm re-enrolling. I re-enroll every day. Yes, Lord, today." See, I can't say yes for tomorrow because I ain't got there yet. Right? I don't even know if tomorrow's going to see me. So I just said yes this morning because that's all I got. So maybe you're in that category and he's just saying, "Would you choose to say yes again today?" Or perhaps maybe you've been in a relationship with him before, but you got swept away with some of the cultural nuances of relativism. And today he's saying, "Come on back. Your choice is come back. Your choice is let's renew what you once held to." Or perhaps you're in this room and you're saying, "Preacher, I really didn't understand half of the stuff that you said up here. But something is stirring in me. And I feel like today is a day of choice for me. I've lived my life outside of a relationship with Jesus, but I don't even know what it means to really serve him. But I think today's my day. I know that's what it was like for me on that day. I didn't even realize what does it all mean to be a follower of Jesus? I didn't know what it meant. I just knew that the Holy Spirit was pulling on me saying, "Just say yes to me. I'll teach you along the way. Just say yes today. I'll show you what it looks like." So I don't know which category you find yourself in, but I just want to take a few moments and pray with you. Especially people in the last two categories. If you are saying, "I once followed him, but I lost my way. I want to choose him again." Or perhaps you're saying, "I've not really lived my life for him, but I believe today is my day to not try to figure it out and just say yes." Would you bow your heads with me? If you find yourself in either of those categories, "I once chose him, but I want to choose him again," or "I want to choose him for the first time," If you find yourself in either of those categories, on the count of three, I'm not going to make a big deal about this. You just lift your hand. I'm going to pray with you and for you right there in your seat. One, I want to choose him again. Two, I need to choose him for the first time. Three, I'm ready to choose him right now. Slip your hand up if that's you. Yes. Hands around the room. Yes. 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 Saying yes to Jesus. Now, would you just pray with me? You may need to put this in your own words. This is a personal prayer between you and your Savior. Just say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. And now say this, Jesus, I believe that when you died on the cross, you died to pay for my sin. And then say this to him, Lord, I believe on the third day you were raised from the dead. And now you live forever. And just tell him this, because you live forever, then I can expect to live forever with you. And now just say this last thing. Just say, from today, I call you my Lord and my Savior, and I will follow you with all of my heart, all of my mind, and all of my strength. In Jesus' name, amen.